Turn again in God's Word to Genesis 25. Let's just take a moment and ask for God's help and grace as we study His Word this evening. Our Father in Heaven, we thank You for the Gospel of Christ. We thank You that Jesus Christ receives sinful men. And Lord, this is the only hope that we have in this Word. The hope that is found in Christ. That He graciously and mercifully receives, forgives and cleanses sinful men. Lord, this is what we are before Thee. We are but lawbreakers, transgressors of God's commandment. We pray, O God, You'll forgive us for our sins. And You will cleanse us afresh in Thy precious blood. And that even this night we would know God's blessing in a very special way. Lord, as we come around Your Word, minister to every heart. Minister to every need. We thank You, Lord, You're able to take Your truth. And You're able to fit it to our hearts in that way that is appropriate. In that way that is unto edification. And we pray, O God, this would be even our experience tonight. Give us help in the preaching of Thy Word. Come upon us by Thy Spirit. We ask that in all that is said and done, the Lord Jesus Christ should be glorified and honored. These things we ask in His name. Amen and amen. And turning to God's Word this evening, we're coming to consider another individual who tragically and eternally lost his soul. This man that I want us to think about is Esau, the brother of Jacob, and the son of Isaac, and the grandson of the great Abraham. Now in the Bible, God very often uses everyday incidents and scenes to set forth important and vital spiritual truth. And this is very often how God teaches in His Word. He takes everyday ordinary scenes and He uses these scenes to teach wonderful truth, spiritual truth, vital truth to God's people. We especially witness this type of teaching in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. While Christ walked this earth, He frequently taught the people through parables. These parables were earthly stories or sayings that contained spiritual truth. And that is what a parable is, an earthly story or an earthly saying that has contained within it a vital spiritual truth. For example, Christ told the parable of the sower sowing a seed, and that seed falling into four different types of ground. As the sower went forth, and so does seed, some of the seed fell upon the wayside, some of it fell upon stony ground, other seed fell upon thorny ground, and of course some of the seed fell upon what is termed good ground. And such a scene would have been a very familiar sight in those days. As the Saviour spoke of this and relayed this parable, the people would have been very familiar with the scene, perhaps even as the Saviour spoke. There was a sower there, out sowing the seed, and He used that person as an example. But then after the Lord Jesus told this parable story, He drew spiritual lessons from it. He spoke of how the seed is the Word of God, and how the four different types of ground represent the different ways that people receive the Word of God. Some people receive the Word of God like the seed that falls upon the wayside. It merely bounces off their heart. And the fowl of the air, Satan himself, comes and snatches it away. Other people, as they hear the Word of God, their hearts are like stony ground. And the seed germinates and it starts to grow, but because it is stony ground, it doesn't bear fruit. It springs up, but it soon dies. Again, other people, their hearts are like the thorny ground. And again, the seed will germinate. There seems to be some evidence of life. But the thorns of this world, the thistles of life, they choke the good seed. And again, it is unfruitful. And then there are others who, when the Word of God is preached, and the seed is scattered, the seed of truth, their hearts are cultivated by the Spirit. And the seed falls into the good soil of the heart. And it brings forth the fruit of salvation. And so the Lord used these familiar scenes, these everyday events, to bring before the people many spiritual lessons and many spiritual truths. However, this evening as we come to consider this man, Esau, we can say his life is like a parable, setting forth a number of serious and solemn spiritual truths. Indeed, as we consider Esau and his twin brother Jacob, we can say of these two individuals, they're really like a microcosm or a miniature version of the whole of the human race. And that is what these two brothers are like. They're like a parable of the whole of the human race. Here were two men, and they were related. They were brothers. And so in many ways, they were similar. They had the same parents. They enjoyed the same privileges. And they both lived at the same period of time. Yet despite the physical similarities between these two brothers, they were very much different. They were different. In fact, their lives were completely different. You see, although Jacob and Esau had the same physical father, spiritually, this was not the case. Jacob was a man of faith. He believed God, and so he was a child of God. Spiritually, he was a child of God. However, Esau was an unbeliever. And so, he was a child of the devil. Spiritually, Satan was his father. And this was the great distinction between these two brothers. This is what divided them, not their physical characteristics, but their spiritual condition. Now, as it was with Jacob and Esau, so it is with the whole of the human race. We can say physically, we are all related. We've all descended from the same parents. We are all the children of Adam and Eve, our first parents. Acts 17:26 puts it like this. God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. All nations of men are of one blood. We're of the same race. And so we are all brothers and sisters in the physical sense. Nevertheless, even though all men are part of the same family, there exists in this world a great division. There is a distinct divide that separates the whole of the human race. And this divide, just as it was with Jacob and Esau, is a spiritual one. It is a spiritual division. As God views the peoples of this world, he sees those who, like Jacob, are believers. And God accepts these people as his own dear children. And then there are those who, like Esau, are unbelievers. And God views these people as the children of the devil. The lives of these two brothers then are like a parable. They're like a wonderful parable. For they depict the whole of the human race. And they set before us the solemn truth that this world is divided between those who are trusting in Christ for salvation and those who are not. And that's what these two boys teach us. They are a microcosm of the whole of the human race. Two boys that were so similar in many ways. Two brothers. And yet, so distinctly different. One a believer and one an unbeliever. And so it is in this world. We are all related, we're all brothers and sisters in the physical sense. And yet there is this great distinction among the children of men between those who are Christ's and those who are not. Of course, this obviously brings us to consider on what side of this great divide are we found on? On what side are we found on? Are we Jacobites or Esauites? Does God view me as his child or as a child of the devil? As we think about Jacob and Esau, as we are confronted by these two twin brothers, or these twin brothers, this is something we must consider. Which one are we like? Are we believers and unbelievers? These two brothers then bring before us the great divide in this world. But this evening, as we focus in upon this man, Esau, we are not only brought to consider the great divide in this world, we are also brought to consider the great danger in this world. The great danger. Esau lost his soul. And this is the great danger, the greatest of all danger facing men and women. There's not a greater danger in this world than the danger of losing your soul. And this is what happened to Jacob, or to Esau rather. I want us then to think on why Esau tragically lost his soul. Why this man perished in his sin and eternally lost his soul. And there are a number of things that I want us to consider tonight as we consider Esau and why he lost his soul. In the first place, we see from God's word, Esau lost his soul because he was a corrupt man. He lost his soul because he was a corrupt man. With the exception of one event, everything we read of Esau in God's word reveals to us that he was a wicked, sinful, and corrupt individual. With the exception of one event, and that one event was on Jacob's return to the land of Canaan. After living with Laban for a number of years, Esau was kind towards Jacob. Remember how Jacob deceived Esau out of the blessing? He dressed up and pretended to be Esau, and his father Isaac blessed him, and so he deceived Esau out of the blessing. And because of this, Esau was going to kill Jacob, and Jacob fled away to Laban and lived with Laban for a number of years. And as Jacob returned again to the land of Canaan, he was fearful that Esau would kill him and still be filled with hate. But Esau received him in a kind and gracious way. And so on this occasion, in this one occasion, Esau behaved in a good way. However, apart from this one incident, everything else that we discover about Esau in Scripture is of a negative and is of a corrupt nature. And this is how the word of God speaks of this man, as a sinful man, as a corrupt man. And Esau was not a corrupt man simply because of the things which he did. Instead, he was a corrupt man because of who he actually was. In other words, Esau was not a great sinner because of his conduct, but he was a great sinner because of his character. He was born in sin. He was born with a corrupt nature. And that is why, as he lived in this world, his life was marked by sin and by corruption. It was his sinful nature, his natural sinful state, that was the root cause of his sinful life. And so Esau was not a corrupt man because of his conduct. Rather, he was a corrupt man because of his character. Because he was born in sin. Because he was shapen in iniquity. Yet as we think of Esau here, we must not think that the sinful corruption of his life was something that was unique to him. The very opposite is the case. The sinful corruption that was found in Esau's heart and life, something which is universal. It is that which is found in the hearts of each and every person born into this world, with of course the exception of Jesus Christ. You see, God brings before us Esau and other characters like him in Scripture to teach us and reveal to us our own natural and sinful state. And that is why we have individuals like this brought before us in Scripture. To teach us of our own natural and of our own sinful and corrupt state. I once heard a preacher say, if you want to discover your true self, and very often people talk in these terms in these days, oh, you've got to discover your true self. You've got to look into your own heart and into your own soul and discover your true self. And this is used today in some kind of a fanciful way that as you discover your true self, you'll be better off. Well, I heard a preacher one time say this. If you want to discover your true self, then go to God's word and closely examine the lives of the great sinners that you find there. For it is these individuals that reveal to us most clearly what we truly are as sinful and corrupt individuals. If you want to know what you're truly like, if you want to know your true natural and sinful state, who you truly are, then you need to examine the great sinners in Scripture. You see, God sets such people before us to teach us of the depravity and the corruption of man's sinful condition. This is why we read of such characters in God's word as Esau. Because these people, in a most vivid way, reveal to us the sinfulness of human depravity. The wickedness of man's corrupt heart. That's what these people do. People like Esau. Let us then think of Esau for a moment and consider the sinful condition of this man, which points us to our own natural and sinful state. We see here with Esau, his mind was corrupted by sin. His mind was corrupted by sin. And this is brought before us in verse 27 in Genesis 25. Notice what it says there in verse 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Or we could also read this, a man of the wild, because this is what the word field here means. It means he was a man of the wild. Now these words reveal to us how Esau used his mind. How he used his mind. The word cunning speaks of knowledge and learning. And that's the thought here. How he applied his mind, his knowledge. Therefore, as we are told, Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the wild. We learn Esau's mind was taken up with hunting. This is what he learned. This is what consumed his thinking. This was the focus of his life. He studied hunting. And this was what he was taken up with. This was what characterized this man. A man whose mind was consumed with his work, with his skill, with his hunting. You may say, well, what was so corrupt and sinful about this? You're really telling me Esau was good at his work and he applied himself? What's so terrible about that? Well, remember what man's chief duty is. What is man's chief duty? When the Lord Jesus was asked in Matthew 22, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? He declared, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And with all thy mind. And this is what God requires of us. That we use our minds to love him. And that we use our minds to love him above everything else. And this is what God requires. And so when we don't do this, when we with our minds love other things more than God, when we focus upon other things more than the Lord, testifies to us that man's mind has been corrupted by sin. And that's what it testifies of. The corruption of the mind. And how people are so focused upon other things and not upon God and will not love him above all else. Their mind is taken up with other things. If it is the great commandment to love the Lord our God with all our soul, with all our heart, and with all our mind, then it is the greatest of all sins not to do this. And you see, this is what Esau did. He was so consumed with his hunting, the Lord was not in all his thoughts. Psalm 10 verse 4 declares, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. You see, this is a mark of the wicked. This is the mark of a depraved nature. A corrupted nature. God not in all his thoughts. God's not in his thinking and his reason. He's not even in his view at all. And this was the case with Esau. How many there are that think they're good and decent people. They think they live a good and decent life. And they work hard and they toil and they labor. And they seek not to do anybody any harm. And yet this is the way they live. Without a thought of God. Without a thought of God. Romans 1:28 speaks of how men do not like to retain God in their knowledge. And you see, this blotting God out of our minds, this not retaining God in our knowledge, reveals to us the corruption of our minds. Man's mind has been corrupted by sin, and so in his sinfulness, he wants to dispel God out of his thinking and fill his mind with other things. This was the case with Esau. He studied hunting, gave himself to the things of this world, and had no time or no thought of God. And so his mind was corrupted by sin. But we also see here his motives were corrupted by sin. And this is brought before us in a number of different places. But see what it says in Genesis 27 and the verse 41. Genesis 27 verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Now we are brought to see into Esau's heart. And what do we see? As we look into Esau's heart here, there was hatred and there was murder. Premeditated murder. As he thought about Jacob, he was biding his time. When Dad dies and we bury him, I'll get my opportunity. And I'll get my revenge. And I'll slay him. He hated his brother. And it was his intention to murder him. And so sinful motives ruled in Esau's heart. This was what motivated him. This is what stirred him up. Hatred and murder. In Jeremiah 17 and 9, we are told the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. This was certainly the case with Esau. And we see this so clearly. But it's also the case with all men. It's also the case with all men. The motives and desires of man's heart are corrupt and evil. We cannot deny this. Indeed, it is impossible to deny this. Because the one thing that men and women do not need to be taught is how to sin. That is the one thing that we do not need to learn. We do not need to be taught or educated in. And how to sin. Like a fish takes to water, so sinners take to sinning. Because there is this corrupt motivation that rules them. Indeed, in man's sinful and corrupt condition, sin is attractive. It is appealing. It is enjoyable. Look at this word, and they're out there, and they're enjoying their sin to the full. Why? Because their hearts are deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. So man's mind is not only corrupted, but his motives are corrupted by sin. Again, as you think about Esau here, we can also add to this and say his manners were corrupted by sin. Turn with me now to the New Testament and to Hebrews chapter 12. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, Esau again is mentioned in verse 16. And notice what it says here in Hebrews 12, verse 16. Concerning Esau. It's actually a warning concerning this man. Hebrews 12, verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Note how God's Spirit here describes the life which Esau lived. He's called a fornicator and a profane person. The word fornicator speaks of immorality. And the word profane refers to idolatry. This then is how Esau behaved. He was an immoral man. He engaged in immoral activity. And he also was an idolater. He worshipped false gods. He behaved as a heathen in this way. His actions were sinful. His conduct in life was corrupt. And so his manners were corrupted by sin. Yet again, is not this the case with all men? We have not only broken God's law with our heads and with our hearts, but also with our hands. Our manners, our behavior is corrupted by sin. And again, this is something that is undeniable. In our world, we see how there is so much turmoil and fighting and warring. Because men's manners are corrupted by sin. The deed and conduct of their life is filled with wickedness and evil. This then is ultimately why Esau lost his soul. This is ultimately why he lost his soul. Because he was born in a state of sinful corruption. Because he lived in a state of sinful corruption. Because he died in a state of sinful corruption. This is why he lost his soul. So it is for each and every person that will lose their soul. If you die in the state in which you were born, still in the corruption of your sinful condition, then you will lose your soul. There is nothing as certain, there is nothing as sure in this world If you die as you were born, in the corruption and sinfulness of your natural state, then you, like Esau, will lose your soul. And you will perish for all eternity in a dreadful place the Word of God describes as hell. The Bible tells us of heaven, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Nothing is able to enter heaven that is corrupt or that is defiled or that is unclean. Man, in the corruption of the sinful state, therefore cannot enter heaven. That is an impossibility. A complete impossibility. Man in his natural sinful state cannot get into heaven. He needs remedy from this. He needs deliverance from this. He needs salvation. And this is why Esau perished. Because he shunned God's salvation that would have dealt with the corruption of his sin. And he died in the state in which he was born, as a sinner. Therefore Esau losing his soul is a good warning to all men. A warning that we might face up to the reality of our sinful state. We need to face this reality. This is what men need to face up to in this world. The reality of the corruptness of their sinful state. And Esau stands as a warning to men to do this. And so we see Esau lost his soul because he was a corrupt man. He was a corrupt man. But then in the second place, notice with me here, Esau lost his soul because he was a carnal man. He was a carnal man. This is something that we see right throughout Esau's life. He was a carnal and he was a fleshly man. However, where we see Esau's carnality most clearly is in this incident where he sold his birthright to Jacob, his brother, for a bowl of soup. We have this incident at the end of Genesis 25, this portion we've read together this evening. Jacob had made pottage, or he had made soup. And Esau, as he comes in from hunting, faint with hunger, is drawn to this meal that Jacob had cooked. Perhaps he smelt the lovely meal, attractive meal, and he came in from the outdoors and he was hungry. He was faint with hunger. And oh, it seems so appealing. And so he asks Jacob for some of his pottage, for some of his soup. But Jacob saw an opportunity. And so he says to Esau, sell me the birthright. Sell me the birthright and I will give you some pottage. Esau then sold his birthright. He sold his birthright to his younger brother for one morsel of meat. Or for one meal. Now, to understand Esau's carnal behavior here, we need to understand the significance of the birthright, which he so cheaply sold. In Bible times, the person who inherited the birthright received great blessings and privileges. They would have become the official head of the family. And so, as well as receiving the greater part of the inheritance and wealth, they would also have become the spiritual leader in the home, responsible for leading the whole of the family in worship. And remember, this was the days prior to the establishment of worship. There wasn't established worship there in those days. And so the head of the home would virtually become the high priest, the one who would instruct, the one who would teach the family and guide them in the ways of God. To inherit the birthright then meant not only physical benefits and blessings, but also great spiritual privileges, benefits and blessings. Esau, being the firstborn, was in line to inherit this position. He was the oldest. Therefore, he was in line for this great and noble position. And this is why Jacob wanted to buy it off him. And so it was no small thing which Esau did, as he agreed to sell for a measly bowl of soup the birthright. It was a most despicable thing. And it reveals to us so clearly Esau's carnality. He was someone who lived for the things of this world. He considered material things, the comforts and pleasures of life, the all-important thing. And he so despised the birthright and the privileges and benefits of the birthright that he was willing to sell it for a bowl of soup. So Albie, this is how the vast majority of people live in our increasingly materialistic and secular society. People are taken up with the pleasures and possessions of this world. And they're so taken up with these things. These are the things that really matter. And the welfare of the soul. Eternal matters are just ignored. Yet to live for carnal things, to merely live for carnal things, is one of the most foolish and one of the most ridiculous things that a person could do. And Esau's conduct really shows this to us. Notice here, Esau living for the material things of this world meant he took second place. It meant he took second place. And he set all of the benefits and blessings of the birthright over against the bowl of soup. There's simply no comparison. It almost seems comical. If it wasn't so serious, it would be funny. All of these great benefits. Imagine putting them on a scale. All of the benefits and blessings of becoming heir of the home and the riches to inherit that were there and the spiritual benefits, and there they all were there, mounting up. And here on this side, there's one small bowl of soup. What did Esau choose? The bowl of soup. The soup, of course, gave to Esau a degree of satisfaction. Satisfied the hunger that he felt for a time. And of course, momentarily, it would have given him a sense of contentment. But the birthright, it would have bestowed upon him the vast riches of his father. It would have brought him contentment and satisfaction all his days. Therefore, by selling the birthright for one morsel of meat, Esau took second best. He took second best. This is the folly of carnality. It is to take second best. The Lord Jesus made this so clear when he spoke to the woman at the well. Remember the woman of Samaria? She came to the well. And the Lord said to her, if you drink of the water of this well, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst. And what was he saying? He was saying, if you choose the world and what the world has to offer, you're going to take second best. You're going to take second best. And you'll miss out of all of the benefits and blessings of my salvation. And this is what carnal people do. Spurgeon put it this way. If he was to die as a dog, he would still want to live as a Christian. See, he realized the Christian life is the best life. Anything less than that is to take second best. And so he said if he was to die as a dog, he would still want to live as the Christian. The devil deceives our first parents into thinking material things could bring them great happiness. This is what he did in the garden as well. He deceived them thinking that if they had carnal things, worldly things, material things, how much better off they would be. But you know what happened? They took the world. They rejected God and they took second best. And this is still how the devil is deceiving the multitudes. They live for the mere things of this world, the soup of this world. And they're missing out on all of the blessings of God's salvation. Esau living for material things of this world meant he took second place. It also meant he sold that which was precious. He sold that which was precious. The birthright was a precious thing. A very precious thing. And that is why Jacob wanted it. Because of its value and worth. Jacob was a spiritual man. And therefore he seen the value of this. And that's why he wanted it. However, because Esau was a carnal man, he was willing to sell that which was of great value and worth. Willing to sell it. The most precious and valuable thing that any person possesses is their soul. This is the most valuable and precious thing. And how precious is the soul? Indeed, we could not calculate. We could not evaluate just how precious the soul is. The Lord Jesus asks the questions in Mark 8. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What Christ is saying there is, if we have the whole world and all of the riches of this world and put them all together, they're not even of as great a value that would purchase one soul. This is how valuable the soul of man is. All of the riches of this world are not to be compared to the soul. There's only one thing. There's only one thing that is of more value than the soul. And that is the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ. Because it's only the blood of Christ that can redeem and purchase and ransom the soul. That's the only thing that there is. There is of more value than the soul. And yet how many are willing to sell that which is most precious? They're willing to sell their soul for the corruptible things of this world. How many have done it? How many continue to do it? And Judas, because he was a carnal man, sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. Lot's wife, because she was a carnal woman, sold her soul for the riches of Sodom. Herod, because he was a carnal man, sold his soul for immoral pleasures. And Esau, because he was a carnal man, sold his soul for a bowl of soup. He sold that which was most precious. And all of these people are lost souls because they were willing to sell that which was most precious for very little. Really for something that was of no value or worth. And the great tragedy is all of these souls are now tormented souls. They are tormented souls for all eternity. Esau lost his soul because he was a carnal man. Carnal man. And so it will be for all who merely live for the things of this world. Take no thought of that which is most important. The need of their eternal soul. This is what is vitally important. Crucially important. I think it is so interesting in these days when people are talking about vaccinations. And how they speak of vaccinations as if vaccinations were the great saviour. In fact, I seen a news report where a man was carrying a cardboard box with vaccination in it. And he was saying, isn't it a wonderful thing that a simple cardboard box was what was contained in it was that which was able to save the world. You see, people are so carnal and so materialistic and so fleshly. They look upon this as that which is going to solve all of their problems. And at best, it can only keep them alive for a short period of time. And then, like all men, they will die. They've never attended on to that which is most important. The need of their soul. That's eternal welfare. Esau then was, or is a lost soul because he was a carnal man. Because he was a corrupt man. One last thing, quickly notice with me here, and that is that Esau lost his soul because he was a careless man. You need to begin to say Esau was the most careless and reckless individual. What tremendous privileges God bestowed upon this man. Both his parents were believers. And so too were his grandparents. His grandfather being the great giant of Abraham. Father of the faithful. What a privileged man he was. Esau then was brought up in a home where the truth of God was known. Where communion with God was something which was a familiar thing. No doubt, Isaac, his father, would have spoke to him about what happened in Mount Moriah. Remember how Abraham was going to offer Isaac upon Mount Moriah, and God provided the ram for a sacrifice, and Isaac was delivered. And I have no doubt that in that home, Isaac would have told Jacob and Esau of these things, and of how God provided salvation. Yet despite these wonderful spiritual benefits, Esau had no regard for the things of God. He lived what was a careless, frivolous, and reckless life. It's See what it says in verses 34 and 35 in Genesis 26. Really, these words mark out how careless Esau was. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, the Bashemath, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. These words reveal to us that Esau was a man that just lived as he pleased. Lived as he pleased. He married who he wanted. Heathen, sinful women. And he had no regard for God's word. Careless, reckless, heedless person. And that's why he lost his soul. Oh, don't be like Esau. Don't be careless with spiritual privileges. The greatest of all privilege that a person could enjoy is to know the truth. And it is to know of Christ and of his salvation. Think of the millions of people in this world who have never heard of Christ. Never heard of his salvation. Never heard of how he in love had died upon the tree to purchase salvation for sinners. How many have never heard of this even once? Yet perhaps it is the case that you have been so privileged to have known the truth your whole life. Don't despise this privilege. Don't behave like Esau, this foolish man who carelessly lost his soul. But take these privileges and benefits as a token of God's love and mercy to you and flee to Christ. Flee to him for salvation. Don't be a lost soul like Esau. But be a saved soul. Be one who has experienced God's saving grace in your life. I know what it is to be able to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Esau tragically lost his soul because he was a corrupt man. Because he was a carnal man. And because he was a careless man. Don't go in the way of this man. But seek Christ and seek him as your Saviour. I trust you will. May God be pleased to bless his truth to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.